We're continuing our study on, for Mother's Day, we're talking about husbands. I know you're probably asking, are you going to get some shots in? And hopefully I don't do that, but the Holy Spirit may. So, now you know how to pray. I do want to clear up maybe something that has been confusing, because I've noticed since we've started, especially Ephesians 5:22, the questions have increased a lot. Everybody comes from a different situation, a different background, a different situation happening in their lives. Things that you did that you're ashamed of, things that were done to you that you're still ashamed of, and not for sure how to navigate through those things. And the most often question I've been asked is, should this be a divorce? Should this be a divorce? Should this be a divorce? So let's make something really clear, okay? We're given two instances in Scripture, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because this wasn't even part of my sermon, but there's two instances that are given in Scripture. The first one that we would probably know of is in Matthew 5:32. Jesus has got the Sermon on the Mount, and he is teaching them, and he speaks about the reason for divorce being that of unfaithfulness in the marriage. That is a thumbs-up thing for divorce and to move forward with that. However, that doesn't mean that because that may have happened in your relationship, that it is to slam the button on divorce and that's just it. The emulation of the Savior is one of forgiveness, if you can forgive. Now let's make one thing really clear. Jesus is God and we are not. So Jesus can forgive perfectly. A lot of times we can't. And that doesn't make you lesser of a person. And that doesn't mean that you should feel guilt-ridden if you just couldn't go on in the situation. Hearts were broken. Trust was violated. Things were introduced into a covenant that never should have been there. And so let's have a little bit of understanding, and I want to say elasticity, but really what I'm asking for is grace in those types of situations. But if you can work it out, do it. Because Jesus is also in the business of redemption. And that's really important. Sometimes we think that by pushing that button on divorce, that's our way at getting back at the person who has so badly hurt us. Recognize this. God was never out to settle the score with us. He was never out to make the playing field level. That's not his business. Revenge is not on his agenda. Abuse is not in his foresight. The idea of getting a few hits in so that we can right the ship, it's not there. Forgiveness is the idea of I'm willing to move on and accept what you've done even though I don't like it. And there's healing that takes place. But recognize this. The stitches in those wounds is forgiveness. Then it takes time to heal. So should you slam the automatic divorce button? No. We should never make a gut decision because it's an emotional decision. And emotional decisions are often and pretty much always wrong decisions. It takes a moment to call a timeout and to get your head level with the Word of God. That's the only thing it's telling you the truth in hard times. So it's very important to recognize that. The second reason it's given for divorce is abandonment. The person just ups and leaves. In that situation, you can't do anything about it. You can't. Now I know because I've heard the pushback on, well, isn't physical abuse, spiritual abuse, verbal abuse, grounds for divorce? I can't find it in the Bible, I'll be honest with you. And the people who try to justify it from the Bible are the greatest scripture twisters I've ever seen in my life. Because they're using passages that don't pertain to it and try to draw something out of it. Does God endorse oppression? Never. Never. Is God a fan of abuse? No. Not one time. Otherwise, that would be corruptive of his character. So he wants no part of that. He doesn't condone it. It is sin. And God has no problem if you are a child of God, and women can abuse too. I was reminded of that. Women can abuse too, okay? Don't play like you girls ain't got weird things going on sometimes. I'm trying to keep it a little light for you, okay? Because these are serious subjects. But recognize this. God is not a fan of sin. He never has been. He hates it so much because he knows it's the very thing that separated him from us, and he didn't want that. Isn't that the reason why Jesus died, was to reconcile a relationship that should have always been? So God hates sin. Recognize that. If you're a brother or sister who is abusing your spouse in a relationship, recognize this. You are in major sin, and God has no problem coming along as your father and bending you over his knee, and he will paddle you. This world may be trying to legislate some things on spanking, but it doesn't stop God from doing it. And he knows exactly how to do it with the right amount of justice and mercy and grace, all in balance perfectly. If that is a situation that you're in as a child of God, it needs to stop. And I've endorsed leaving. Let me clarify that situation. Sometimes you're scared to death to leave because of how violent your spouse may become in doing so. Or your spouse will play the victim card and threaten self-harm if you leave. This is a very complex matter. This ain't even my sermon today. It's a very complex matter, but because of all the text messages, personal conversations, emails, and things, I felt like it was needed to clarify this for a moment. These are serious matters, and they need to be sorted out. And there needs to be repentance in those things. A coming to terms with the truth. A humbling yourself before a holy God who created you and could snap your neck at any moment, but chooses to love you and embrace you closely and call you son and daughter. Recognizing our very mortality in the midst of eternity. And sobering up pretty quick to what a relationship is really about. What marriage is really about. And stop taking advantage of it. So if you have any questions about that, set up an appointment with Rory. I didn't mean you had to come up to now. Oh, okay. If the church can't have fun, I don't know who can. We're in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's read a little bit. Verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. This is branching out of. In fact, I've encouraged this before. If you have a heading separating verses 21 and 22, one of the most useful tools that I ever use in my study of the Word of God are those little things that have the whiteout strips on them. It's okay to white those out. They're not inspired by the Holy Spirit. Don't start taking verses out, okay? But as far as those headings, if that heading does anything, it might cause your mind to think that there is a disconnection between the previous thoughts and into the current thought. So back up just a little bit so that you can see it. Verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. But that's those weird Christians. Yes. And they love Jesus more than anything else. Be weird. They're not weird. They're filled. Recognize that? It just looks strange because we've been looking at it from the world's viewpoint for so long. Notice it says here, verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject or submit to one another in the fear of Christ, which is speaking body-wide. So two things, everything we're seeing about this wife submit to husbands is the idea of branching off this idea that it is an example that is used of what mutual submission looks like in the body. And number two, it takes a spirit-filled gal to submit, period. You can't divorce it from the context, because then what we end up doing is we try, ladies, to submit, and that's trouble. Anytime that we try, how can I bend my flesh into a submission role? So recognize this. If it's not spirit-led, you can't do it. The greatest thing we could ever do in our lives is stop trying so we get out of the Spirit's way and let the Spirit start doing. It's one of the greatest things. Husbands, you cannot love your wives as Christ loved the church if it's not spirit-led. We are selfish, fleshly dudes. You ever watch one of those sitcoms? And we were watching one the other day. And oh my gosh, somebody had tickets to the Final Four. And the dad was real excited about going until the wife's aunt's brother's former roommate, somebody, died. Oh, we have to go to this funeral. And the husband's like, Final Four or funeral? Now, fellas, which one are you going to pick? Final Four. You all just signed your death sentence. Congratulations. You must not know how marriage works. But in the flesh, that is what we would choose, wouldn't we? Don't tell my wife, but I would too. So, you know, that's how it runs. We would choose a selfish option. It's what we do. So when we talk about the idea of Jesus saw the problem between the church and the Father and said, here, and laid it down. Sorry, let's be more honest. Laid it down. Husbands, here's your model. Here's the viewpoint. Here's the posture of a spirit-filled husband in a marriage, of willing to lay down those things. But I don't get to do what I want to do. Pause for a second, man. Stop looking at it from the flesh. You get to do things you would never do had you not submitted yourself to Christ and lovingly leading this relationship. It would not even be on your radar because you can't fathom the blessings that come from a submission to the Son of God. You can't begin to grasp it. So last week, that was our subject matter. Here's some things real quick. Forgive me for coughing. I still got the plague. Agape is love irrespective of rights. That's John Phillips. Love that is irrespective of rights. In other words, meology is not in agape. You can't find it. It's all based out of theology. Number two, agape love is a command. Husbands, it's not a feeling. It's not. And this is why before marriage is ever about emotions and whatever the world has taught us about love, it's about commitment first and foremost. It is about commitment. I am fully giving myself to this woman and this woman alone for the rest of my days, period, end of story, drip the wax over the top and put the insignia in it. It is sealed and it is done. It is a commitment. Agape is exemplified in Jesus handing himself over for the church. We already talked about that. And Jesus shows us that leading is by sacrificial love, not dominance, not demands, and not by being demeaning. Never. Husbands, as soon as you find in your heart the inkling to try to control your wife, you've already lost. Women are not video games to be controlled. They're not robots that need reprogramming. They secondly don't need a second daddy in their life. And husbands, you did not marry your mama. When it says, leave his father and mother, that means that you took your umbilical cord with you. Stop depending on them. Stop crying to her every time you got issues. You're creating inner family turmoil that you have no business doing, and now it's a us versus them situation, and it's your fault for arousing that. Stop that nonsense. Parents, love you. Get out of your kids' relationship. You got no point there. You can give advice. It's not your marriage. Don't live vicariously through it. Don't live vicariously through their wedding day. Man, I came to preach today. Good Lord. Don't live through their wedding. Don't leverage on them. Well, if you're not gonna wear the veil that I want you to wear, I'm not paying for it. Well, cool, man. Take your money and go do something else where people don't have to deal with you. Stop all that stuff. This is some of the stuff I've dealt with over the past 23 years. But mom's not going to do this. Well, guess what? You don't need a big wedding. You see, look at each other's eyes and commit to one another. Give some oaths and say, I do. And then be one in Christ, because that's what it's about. If you've already done this, you don't need me to tell you. It's hitting part of my sermon. Younger folks who aren't married yet, do not charge your wedding to MasterCard. You don't need a $40,000 wedding. Kim Kardashian needs one because she doesn't have Christ. Recognize this. She needs one because she is her God. Same for Beyonce too. Okay? You don't need that debt. That's insane. That's insane. And recognize this. It's disobedience. Now, if some of you charged it up for 3 hours of fun, you're going to spend the next 30 years dealing with it. So I hope it was a lot of fun, because now you're also got a mortgage and real life sets in. Yes, you looked pretty. That's why they took pictures. You're good to go. But don't make the mistake of bringing in all this stuff that the Bible says, don't do that. Listen, listen to the Word of God. I want to point out two things to you. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church, gave himself up for her. Notice that it runs right into our verse that we're paying attention to today. So that he might sanctify her, excuse me, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Why? And this is next week. That he might present to himself. Everything we're talking about today in verse 26 is for the sake of a presentation. Isn't that the reason why certain things are done for a wedding ceremony? Is there's a public presentation that goes on. So everybody wants to make sure that this is just right. We had the caterer come in. The DJ is going to play the right songs. They're going to do this. And there was a rehearsal and we had a dinner and people are wearing these tuxes and these guys look sharp and that flower girl keeps losing flowers, whatever. All that stuff happens. But there's a presentation that you're trying to get right. Recognize this. Marriage is a opportunity to get right for when the presentation takes place before the Lord Jesus, when it's all over and done with. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing with his church. Recognize this. It's not about husbands and wives, is it? This passage is not about husbands and wives. It's about the steps that the Lord Jesus Christ is taking to get us ready for presentation day. And that's called the judgment seat of Christ. Now, real quick, just so nobody flips out about that. This is not a judgment, and we'll deal with this later when we hit it. This is not a judgment that says, well, because you didn't do good in this life, you're going to hell. That's Catholicism. That's not Christianity. Okay? What this is saying, because you are saved and because you are a child of the King and because you are beloved in his sight, you are now imparted with knowledge and the word of God and getting involved in a local church in order to build you up so that you could live a spirit-led, Christ-centered life. And in doing so, did you then make choices which reflected this new way of living, this new life that he gave you? He understands it takes time. He understands that we got to crawl before we can walk and run. He totally gets it. But all of this is leading for the presentation day. Now pause for a second. Husbands, I guarantee you that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, one area of our lives that's going to be reviewed is how we handled our one flesh relationship. In fact, you may be able to hear right now in your mind the Lord saying, how'd you do? Now, that's just like him asking Adam, where are you? Did he know? Oh, he knows how you did. He knew where Adam was. He asked the question because he wants you to know. He sobers you up in a moment's notice so that you can think through that. So there is a presentation day today. What does it take to have a good presentation? Husbands, don't sleep. Listen. Verse 26, so that, here's the reason, he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Let's break this down. The number one thing that we would want to look at here is the idea of sanctification. What's that word mean? Sanctification. Make holy, set apart. Put both those together, you got a great definition. It's the idea of sanctifying something. This podium here is set apart from this one here. It's got its own specific use. It is here for the screen that is not here today, right? But it's the idea of having a special designated use have been set aside, or we would say to make holy for a reason. So notice, in this loving and giving of yourselves, husband, there's a way to do it. Full commitment? Absolutely. But let's be honest, ladies. Can't our guys feel like they're knocking it out of the park a lot of times, and you eventually have to break down and tell them they're not? You ever done that? Like, oh, look at me. I'm such a good husband. And she's like, Sue Hall. I just want to make sure and say that for the recording that will go out on the internet for eternity. So she knows I love her. This is exactly what Jesus does for the church. Watch this. Watch how he set it up. Turn back to chapter 4. Chapter 4. Look at verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Let me ask you a question. What do all those offices have in common? And what are they equipping the body with? Anybody want to guess? I'll give you a hint. You got it in your lap or you're looking at it on your phone. It's the word. In fact, if any of those offices are equipping the church with anything other than the word, you should leave that church. If the word of God is not central, God is not speaking. If you want it, I've said this before. If you want to hear God speak, you read the word out loud. That's what it is. Recognize that. So notice being equipped. How does a church get equipped? By ministering the word amongst the body. That's how it works. What does it do? Notice it builds up the body. It equips for the works of service and it builds up the body. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. If you translate that as he's made the parallel comparisons in chapter 5, then guys, what this is saying is that God's desire in your marriage is to branch it up into the full maturity and growth of everything that it should be. And when we don't seek to set apart our wives, to look to sanctify our wives, practically speaking, in this marriage relationship, we are stunting growth. You needed Miracle-Gro on this thing, and instead you decided that you were going to spread cigar ashes on it. It won't grow that way. I don't have a good example for that. Forgive me. That's the best I could come up with. Go back to chapter 5. So when it says here to sanctify her, to consecrate her, to set her apart, our wives have been set apart for us, and therefore they should be sacred to us. Husbands, do you recognize that your wife is your God-given responsibility? It's a stewardship. Just like you would handle your retirement. Not in a cold and crass way like that. It's not just cut and dry. But it's the idea of needing your attention and investment and thought and especially commitment and to be able to handle it the right way. You can either do your checkbook by traditional math or you can install Common Core. You're going to get two different results out of that. And for too long, some of you educators get that, okay? For too long, people have been common coring their marriage when they haven't been following what the Lord has said in his word. And that is the idea of sanctifying her and setting her apart. The question is, well, how do we do that? Here we go. Notice it says, he might sanctify her, having cleansed her. Pause. This word having here, there's some debate on it in the Greek about what needs to happen. The idea could be because he cleansed her in a past tense, but I don't think that's the situation that we're dealing with. It could also be translated by cleansing her. She's already been set apart in yours, but the question is what's going on in the relationship? Or let's put it to where it really needs to be. How does God actively invest in setting apart a people that are already called by his name because they're under the blood? How does he do it? Well, there's a washing that needs to take place. And it's so funny because I toyed around with the title, How to Wash Your Wife. And I thought that would be a really strange sermon title. I thought it'd get a lot of hits on the internet. But we don't want to be that kind of church. Some of you would have walked in, saw the bulletin, and turned around and got back in your cars and just kept driving. You didn't care where you ended up at. That's okay. That he might cleanse her. This is where we get the English word catharsis from. It's the idea of a purification that takes place. In fact, sometimes commentators have related this to the idea that in the first century, before a bride would go and be betrothed to another, she would be given what's considered a ceremonial wedding bath kind of thing. I don't think that's the case, only because they're already in the relationship. We're talking about people who are already committed in this relationship. Christ is committed to us, his church. And so how he handles setting us apart as the church is really important for us to understand because it models how a husband goes about submitting to Christ and seeking to set apart and purify his wife at the same time. So when we see this, having cleansed her, now notice what it says there, by. Everybody see that? It's going to explain to you the means. Here's how this happens in the church. Here's how this happens in your marriage. By the washing of water. Now this doesn't mean you look at your wife and say, girl, you need a bath. Okay? It's not what this means. Because it's Christ doing the cleansing, right? So notice it's the husband's active involvement. It's the husband being integral to the situation so that the solution happens, needing to do it God's way. It's the same way here. So often we try to play judge and jury when we take up the mantle of accountability partner in our brothers and sisters' life. Is there anything wrong with confessing our sins to one another? No, the Lord commands it so that we can pray for one another and be healed. Absolutely, that's a good thing to do. But he never called us to come alongside our brothers and sisters with a billy club in our hand. That's not what it's about. It's not about husband sitting here going, you need to be a more godly wife. Or let me give you the one that probably hits more close to home. Well, if you really love the Lord, you would submit to me. Now, let me tell you this, husbands. You can't say that to your wives. Well, I have. She knows. One of the greatest mistakes, I learned this from reading this past weekend. I thought, gosh, that says everything I've wanted to say in less words. That's great. And I know you all enjoy it because of that fact. Sometimes the greatest mistakes that we ever make in our lives is we try to get involved in doing God's work when it was God's work to do. And so the idea of leading a spouse to love his wife as Christ loves the church, or for her to submit to your husbands as unto the Lord, recognize that's God's work in the heart. We can't change the heart. We're not heart changers. When we try to be heart changers, we become manipulators. And we become narcissists. And we become abusers. And that's not the body of Christ. In fact, it has no place in the body of Christ. So when we talk about the idea of needing to wash with water, let's clarify that. Everybody see with the word? With the word. Everybody see it? Yes? This word is not logos. You see that in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. It's logos, logos, logos. This is the word rhema. It is the word rhema. And what it actually is the idea of verbalizing the word of God. In other words, every time that you attend a Bible study, every time that you attend Sunday morning worship, anytime that you're engaged in any of those things of the word of God being spoken into your life, God is trying to accomplish sanctifying things so that you will be ready for your presentation at the judgment seat of Christ. Husbands, that's our responsibility as well. Now, before we tread on that ground, let's stop, because here's what husbands do.
Ain't nothing wrong with my relationship.
But if he would just look next to himself, he would see that. Okay? Husbands are good at being right, aren't they? Husbands are good at thinking that they're right, aren't they? We know the difference. Now, is this to say the husbands are stupid? Guys, please don't ever take that I'm saying that whatsoever. I'm saying that sometimes we've taken the leadership role as if we're out ahead and we don't recognize that no one's behind. And that's a dangerous way, because we weren't leading by love and we weren't leading by serving. That's why no one was following. We were leading by the great iron right hand. Not good. Husbands, the word of God needs to be in your relationship. The word of God has to be absolutely soaking, cleansing, bathing, and purifying the church. Guess what, guys? That's the way that the Lord wants you to scrub your wife. And I know that sounds strange, but the idea is that it is your responsibility to be verbally speaking the word of God into these situations. Let me give you some examples of why this is important. Turn over to 2 Timothy. Some of you probably know this one by heart. Go on a little journey with me. We won't be long, I promise. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 16. All scripture, all of it, Genesis to Revelation, is inspired by God. Now, you guys know I'm not the biggest fan of the NIV, but here's a fact. The NIV got this right. It is God-breathed. All scripture, every bit of it. If you got an NIV, I still love you. Stop. Okay? Not a big deal. It's okay. Lord knows. Still his word. It's all right. God-breathed. That should be incentive enough, guys, to take it up and crack it open. Yet when we talk about godly leadership, Too often I find that wives know more. They come to me for their questions because their husbands can't answer them. And they have more active and prominent serving roles within the church when we should have guys that are stepping up. I don't know if somebody missed the boat on this, but men were called by God to lead the church. And too often we don't see it. Let me tell you how I know that's true. Because every time we put out a call for nursery duty, guys get shorter. And very slowly, hopefully they won't see me creeping out of the crosshairs. Those young little kids might need strong men in their lives. I've actually debated sometime because we, for a while there, about 2 years ago, we were short on nursery help. I thought about one Sunday when I was supposed to preach, not showing up. Because I'm back in the nursery. You're supposed to preach today. Who was supposed to be in the nursery today? Guys, the Holy Spirit doesn't just talk to ladies about this. I just want you today, sweetheart. Your husband gets a pass. I know you guys don't like that. Why? Because it puts responsibility on your shoulders. That's what we're supposed to do. Wake up, man. That's what we're called to do, is to take up those responsibilities, to love in those ways. All scripture is God-breathed. That should be enough incentive to say this is worth having as an indispensable part in my marriage. Guys, if you bring your Bible in on Sunday and throw it in the back seat Sunday afternoon, it ain't cutting it. You don't know your God. I'll go ahead and tell you, you don't. And you need to know your God so that you know how to love your wife as Christ loved the church. There's no other way. Notice what it can do. It's profitable. That means it will benefit you. It is advantageous to you. It is useful. It is profitable. For teaching, we all need that. For reproof, we all need that. For correction, we all need that. For training in righteousness, we all need that. Recognize this, guys. I'm going to let the secret out of the bag. There are sometimes things, and it happens in every relationship, where you think in the recesses of your mind, because you never verbalized out loud, that are just not jiving with your spouse. And so you do the dim-witted thing that any of us would do, and you develop a plan. Because we're fixers, and I know just what she needs. Well, if that contention that you're having is developed from a heart issue, you find out quickly that you're in the doghouse, and you don't know jack diddly about anything she needs. What she needs is the Holy Spirit. Aroused in her. Recognize this, man. All Christians have the indwelling Holy Spirit. That is the spark. But the wood on the fire is the Word of God. And sometimes relationships are smoldering because husbands are not good lumberjacks. We need to do a lot more wood chopping and wood distributing rather than turning around and using the wood to beat them in the head. Stop it with that nonsense. We can't change people. Only the Word of God. Only God is the heart changer. Only God. So that verse right there should be enough incentive for us to take up the Word of God. Look at verse 17. So that the man or woman of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work, including marriage. Including marriage. Husbands, trivia quiz from last week. Who was here last week? I'm not going to pick on somebody. Okay, Tom. Just kidding, brother. I love you. Guys, husbands, what is your first ministry? It's your wife. It's not even your family. It's your wife. If you said family, I don't fault you, but remember this. Your kids will try to divide your marriage. It happens. It does. Not all of them. Not saying your kids are bad. I'm saying your kids are sinners. Just like my kids are sinners. Let me give an example. Dad, can I watch this? No. Mom. Sinners. What are they doing? Dividing the relationship. Your first ministry is your wife. And if there's anything that does a cleansing work, not just in your heart, but in your marriage, it is the word of God. And husbands, you are responsible to carry that word, to know that word, to know your God, to understand the Christ who loved you enough to leave himself on the cross and hang naked and bleed and give up his spirit when he was ready to do so, having paid the full penalty for sin. That's what it boils down to. It's our call to know. Husbands, every husband in here, I'm not trying to strap you down with this incredible, like, daunting, oh my gosh, I can't do it. Let's be honest, apart from the grace of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit, you can't do it. That's why he gave us this tool to use. So we've got to be leading our wives the way that God said. The only way this thing gets set apart, sanctified, cleansed, washed, holified, whatever you want to say, hallowed. That's probably the King James, right? The only way that that happens in the relationship is by husbands taking the initiative to get the word of God into your relationship. You have to. There's no other way around it. Another one, John 17:17. Anybody know this one? Jesus is praying in the garden to the Father. And he says something very interesting. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. What your relationship doesn't need is more lies. Anybody looking for more lies in their marriage? Even little ones? Those seem to be the ones we're all okay with. You know why? Because when a little bit has been allowed in, and we're not concerned about prioritizing the truth, jealousy happens. Green is all get out. Envy. And it will eat marriages alive. Why? Because now everybody's paranoid. A paranoid marriage is not a good marriage. You know what stops the paranoia and the jealousy in marriage? Truth. Truth is what takes that cup of gunk and keeps pouring the water of the word in it so that you can finally look through the glass again. It's got to be the truth. Now, I am going to have you guys turn with me on this one. Go back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Again, I'm giving you reasons why the word of God is the best thing to ever have in your relationship, in your marriage. And it is the best thing. It is the only diet that the church can eat off of. Psalm 119, verse 9. And just because it has the masculine language here, don't discount it, ladies. Verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? Good question, right? We wonder with all these problems we have with internet pornography and things going on. How does a person stay pure with all this stuff? Oh, guess what? He gives you a solution. By keeping it according to your word. By knowing what God says. Everybody hold on. Trusting that it's right. And then following through because you have a new belief system. The mind has been renewed and there's a new path to live so that you're not wallowing in filth anymore. That's how you get cure. That's how relationships get healthy. I'll go ahead and say this too, because it's a pet peeve of mine as well. Every husband in here needs to take a hermeneutics class. So what is hermeneutics? It's the art and science of Bible interpretation. We'll gladly take you through one. Because what I find is that some husbands find verses that they really like. It really works for them. That ain't good Bible study method. It's not at all. Okay? This is not made of rubber. Everybody got that? Okay, let's make sure. All right, look at this one real quick. Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Look with me at verse 7. Look at verse 7. The law of Yahweh is perfect, restoring the soul or the life. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Yahweh are true, They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Pause for a second. Husbands, do you feel like that in relation to the Word of God? Is your Bible in your hands more valuable to you than whatever is sitting in your savings account? It is a rhetorical question, but think. Do we understand that we actually have the truth? No error, breathed out by God. No falsehood whatsoever. And is able to move situations that all of our strength can never muster. It is the Word of God. And sometimes we wonder why relationships and marriage is so strained and feels fractured. Where is the Word of God in it? Please see the value in this. Look what it says in verse 11. Moreover, by them, by God's words, by His commandments, His judgments, His precepts, His testimony, His law. Look what it says here. Your servant is warned. You know what that's called? Wisdom. It's warned. Let me see here. David shouldn't have gotten with that girl that wasn't his wife. I better not do that. Everybody see how wise that is? You just saved yourself a lot of time, money, and heartache by just heeding to that one thing. Notice it says, moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is what? Great reward. Recognize this, church. Your reward is contingent upon what you do with what God's given you. He's already given you everything you need for life and godliness. You already have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You're already justified. You're already eternally secure. You're already indwelt with the Holy Spirit. You're already sealed for the day of redemption. You're already God's child. You are already Christ's friend. You're already at one with Him, completely unified. He actually looks at you and says, ha, Jeremy's innocent. God looks at me and says that I'm innocent. Why? Because the blood of Christ pleads my case, and it pleads it perfectly every time. I have a copy of God's word in my heart, and I have the author of it ready to teach me should I submit to Him. What else do we need for our marriages to be blossoming? I'll tell you what it is. It's submission. We hate this word. It's just a fuzzy, rounded out word for obedience. We need to submit to God, period. Recognize that His word is more important than the car we have parked out in the parking lot. If you abandoned your car and walked home with the Word of God, you would have been a better person if that was the choice you were faced with. Why is that? Because your value system has been corrected. Now let me say this, and wives, you know it. You know it because we come home with a bunch of junk, right? Why did you need another fishing rod? Why did you need another gun? It sure did look pretty in the store, right? You know what my wife says to me? Do you really need that symbol? You know what my answer is. Why? Because it's this big. It sounds really loud. When I get home, I'm going to whack it, right? Because that's what I like to do. We come home with a lot of stuff. Forgive me. I don't even know where I was going with that. Turn back with me, Ephesians 5. Let's finish. I got so wrapped up in the symbol part, I forgot. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Why? What's the purpose? What's the reason? That He, that Jesus, that we husbands might sanctify her by cleansing her with the washing of the water with the word. This word, rhema here. Let me give you a quote from a Greek scholar. By the word, being rhema, means in the sphere of the word. That is, this inward, ethical purification is accomplished by the word of God having liberty in the heart of a spirit-filled believer, displacing sin and substituting in its place righteousness. Or let me say this, guys, your greatest ideas are not purification agents in your relationship. And your ability to fork out money at any moment in order to buy off so that you don't have to obey God is not a situation that becomes a purification agent in your relationship. What becomes the purification relationship agent in your relationship is the fact that you took the time to take up the word of God and to begin speaking it into your bride's being. Don't you think it would be odd if you came to church here today and I said, you know what, we're going to learn some stuff, but it's not going to be from the word of God. In fact, we're going to throw all these windows open. Let's take all of them that we got. We're just going to see how far we can chuck them in the pond. You think you'd stay here long? No. What's that say about our marriages? How do we connect that when this is noticeably absent in our relationships? You say, well, how do you know that it's noticeably absent? Because when we become people who tolerate sin in our marriages, it's because of an absence of this. It's not that we weren't moral enough. It's not that we weren't ethical enough. It's that our greatest works are like filthy rags before the Lord. Even when we're saved. When Isaiah said that, he wasn't a lost person. Everybody recognize that? He saw the Lord high and lifted up, and when he began to get a glimpse of him, he recognized how his tactics kept falling apart like Lego bricks. He recognized that only the Lord is to be highly esteemed. Only his word was worth taking up and committed his life to. Husbands, only the word of God is going to be what truly, really matters in your marriage. You say, that sounds really strict. I know. I didn't come up with it. In what other way would Christ cleanse the church? In what other way is he going to set her apart so that when she stands before him, he's going to be like, love it! Yes! Or are we going to show up with a wedding dress on and we've got mud streaming off of it? Jesus is excited about his bride. And recognize, he knows what it takes to get her prepared for the presentation day. Husbands, do you know what it takes so that your bride is ready for that presentation? I guarantee when you're asked about your stewardship of your marriage is from God. God gave it to us. We enter into this relationship and we are to steward that relationship. He's going to ask because it is our first ministry. Are we going to be able to stand there and be like, Lord, I only wanted to do it your way. It took me a while to come to that point, but guess what? Once we started doing it, it was hard. When we got convinced that your word is really the ingredient, the missing ingredient of what you have for this relationship, we recognized that we couldn't go without it, and we were fools for doing so. You can come to church or you can be the church. It's your choice. And it will reflect in how you choose to minister this in your relationship. What are some conclusions that we have on the PowerPoint? Just kidding. Got them written down here. I thought we might be without it, so I wrote it down. Here's my notes for today. Number one, Jesus desires to meet a pure and spotless bride. Guess who that is? It's us. It's us. He wants to see us pure and spotless. He don't want us charging $20 for every trick that comes our way. That's not a bride he wants to meet at the altar. And recognize, just real quick, so that makes a little bit more sense for you. In the Old Testament, God likened the spiritual idolatry that went on in Israel as marital unfaithfulness to him. So when we find that I was much more obsessed with what Taylor Swift had to say about something than the book of Ephesians, I have a priority and value system problem that has got to get corrected. And I need to stop being a Swiftie and I need to start being a Christian. Period. Whatever things, if I've decided that I'm riding the Republican horse now, because that's the only way America's going to get saved. Can I tell you something? I don't think God's interested in saving America. I think God is interested in America becoming obedient to His word. He's not interested in polishing all of our blemishes to the point to where He acts like they don't exist. He's interested in saying, I am God, there is no other. I have loved you more than anybody has ever loved you. I've given my son to die for you. Believe in me. That's how you get change. You want change in the world, you start being obedient to the word of God because you're convinced it's His word. Guys, that ain't any different here. If we want to be a spotless bride when we show up to meet Him, we will receive the spoken word of God and we will obey the spoken word of God. It happens no other way. There is no trick formula, no shortcut, no Bible study that was given, no purpose-driven life that's going to take you further, and you don't need to live your best life now. Stop it. None of that stuff. Number two, husbands, are you speaking the word of God in your wife's life? That's for you to answer. I'll go ahead and tell you something. If you're not sure, ask her. She knows the answer to that. Wives, gently tell him. Let me say this as a side thing. And ladies, if I'm wrong, tell me. Is there anything hotter than a husband that's on fire for the Lord? Is there? If there is, tell me. Some of you girls are getting ready to go off to college. Right? And some guy is going to try to sway you. And you're going to be out there doing your homework. And all of a sudden, they decided to take up a game of flag football. And all of a sudden, you're going to recognize that this guy bent the law of physics to go into slow motion to catch this pass just so you'd see him. You know, like that. Because he's trying to catch your attention. I promise you this. If he can't quote scripture to you, and if he doesn't even know where the books of the Bible are located, tell him, move on. I don't have time for you. You can't even find Ecclesiastes. Stop it. Move on. Not worth it. Not worth your time. Why? Because God wants better for His bride. Period. You're worth more than that. You're worth more. Proverbs 31:10. Anybody know it? What is it? Who knows it? Who knows it? I had it written down. It was in my PowerPoint. Here it is. An excellent wife. Who can find it? Right? It's almost like, I know I'm supposed to say it's my wife. Okay. Look what it says. For her worth is far above jewels. Everybody know you got to clean a jewel? Everybody know that? Everybody know you got to take it to the cleaners every once in a while? Guys, guess what? You're the jewel cleaner. The word of God is what you polish her with. The word of God is what you buff her up with so that she shines with all the radiance that God has made her to be. Last one. Husbands, you must know the word. And I actually put it in all caps. Sorry, let me say it. You must know the word. Not just gnosis. Epignosis. First-hand account and experience because you have been applying the word of God in your life. If that's not you, start today. We offer enough classes here. We have enough things going on here that there is no reason why a husband would sit here and turn their pockets inside out and say, well, Lord, I did the best with what I could. He said, you didn't do anything with what I gave you. That was all you could do, and that's all you get out of this. That's a sad place to be. Here's the interesting thing. I would be interested in the thoughts of, can anyone lead without God's word being in their life? Could we ever lead the church without the word of God? If you can't lead the church without the word of God, you cannot lead your wife without the word of God. God, in this text, does not allow you to separate it. You cannot. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask, Lord, for please, conviction of the Holy Spirit on our hearts and minds to bring us into a better understanding of the value and the preciousness and the goodness of the Word of God and all that it is able to accomplish in the midst of our relationships. How important it is for us to walk out of here different people, recognizing and coming to terms with our failure, if that's been the case, of the Word of God being something that is spoken out in our first ministry, but recognizing that from this moment forward, no more. The Word of God is worth too much to not have be the supernatural salve in an otherwise rusted relationship. If we are ministering the Word of God faithfully, Lord, keep us strong. Help us to draw from your strength, to be built up, to not lose heart, to continue to do good, to continue to sow and to sow and to sow into the fabric of our wives and our families. Help us not to do your work, but to get out of your way so that you can do your work. Let's just be responsible with the task you've given us. And if we do that, we trust that you will do yours, Lord. Help us not to get tempted to change lanes. Father, you are holy and merciful, and you are so good to give us the Word of God that does the work in our marriages and our lives that we could never do on our own. We praise you that Jesus has made this possible, and we worship him alone. It is in Christ's name. Amen.